Well, it's Good Friday, and what this means is that Christians all over the world are spending this time considering the cross of Jesus Christ. At the same time, religious Jews are simultaneously celebrating the Passover Seder. And for the sake of clarity, it'll help you to know that the Passover Seder is an annual festival which commemorates the liberation of Israel from their Egyptian captivity. And what's even more interesting is that our Good Friday celebration in the church, it takes place at the same time as the Passover Seder. And the reason why is because the substitutionary sacrifice of our Savior Jesus was actually a fulfillment of the very first Passover, which is celebrated every year at the Passover Seder. It was actually in the 19th chapter of John's Gospel account where we learn that Jesus was crucified on the preparation day of the Passover. That's right. Jesus was crucified at the time of the preparation for the Passover. And what this means is this, that the blood of Jesus Christ was being shed at the same time when the Passover lambs were being prepared there in Jerusalem. And in this way, the Passover celebration was actually designed to provide a prophetic parallel, which was pointing to our Messiah, Jesus. And not only that, but I also believe that there are several Passover parallels which will provide us with hope as we wait for this coronavirus pandemic to pass over our land. And it's here in our time tonight that we're going to spend some time. We're going to consider several intriguing parallels between the Passover story and the coronavirus pandemic that we're currently facing. And as we make our way through this study tonight, we're going to consider, first of all, the parallel of rebellion. Secondly, we'll consider the parallel of redemption. And then thirdly and finally, we'll consider the parallel of restoration. Well, with this as our outline, let's open our Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 20. Here we find the prophet Ezekiel. He's reminding the children of Israel about the plagues that the Lord poured out while they were there in the land of Egypt. And as you're making your way to the 20th chapter of Ezekiel, I want to take a moment to consider the historic context of the very first Passover. You see, it was during the 19th century BC. When a famine in the land actually convinced Jacob to move his family to Egypt, and the children of Israel, they were initially received as guests there in Egypt because of their relationship with Joseph, which gets into a whole long story that we won't get into here tonight. But they were freely dwelling there in the land of Egypt, that is, until the day when they became slaves of another evil Pharaoh who raised up later on. And thankfully for them, the Lord heard their prayers while they were there in slavery. He heard their prayers, and in response, he raised up a descendant of Levi whose name was Moses. And he called Moses to go and stand before that evil Pharaoh. And he called Moses to go and tell the Pharaoh that it's time to set his people free. And so Moses went and delivered the Lord's decree by declaring, "Let my people go." Well, rather than obeying the Lord, the Pharaoh, he hardened his heart against God and he refused to release the Hebrew slaves. And it was in response to his rebellion that the Lord poured out the 10 plagues, which were designed to reveal his authority over the false gods of Egypt. That's right, the 10 plagues that took place there in Egypt was God's way of telling the Egyptians that he's more powerful than the gods of Egypt. As a matter of fact, the first plague, it occurred on the day when the Lord turned the water of the Nile River into blood. It might interest you to know that this was actually a judgment against the Egyptian god Api, as well as Isis and Khnum. Each of these gods were believed to maintain and protect their source of water. And so when the God of Israel turned the water in the Nile to blood, he was showing that the Egyptian idols had no power over the God of Israel. The Lord then sent the second plague, which resulted in frogs from the Nile, which then covered the entire land of Egypt. This was a judgment against the Egyptian god Heket, which was the frog-headed goddess of birth. And the Egyptians, they wouldn't kill frogs. And the reason why is because they believed that they were sacred. And so the Lord filled the land with their sacred frogs, except rather than seeing them as sacred, they saw it as a plague. After that, the Lord then directed Moses to stretch out his rod and strike the dust of the land. And it was at that point in time when the dust or the sand there in the land became lice, and lice spread all throughout the land of Egypt. This third plague was a judgment against the Egyptian god Set, who they believed was the god of the desert. Then the Lord sent the fourth plague, which was a massive swarm of flies. And this was clearly a judgment against the Egyptian god Uakit, which they believed to be the fly, their fly god. And while this fourth plague affected the Egyptians, the Israelites were actually free from all these swarms of flies, which I'm sure was nice for them. After that, though, the Lord then sent a fifth plague, which brought death upon Egypt's livestock. This was a judgment against the Egyptian goddess Hathor, who was depicted as a female deity, but she had a cow's head. And while God continued to protect his people from the plague, he simultaneously destroyed the Egyptian economy by just wiping out their cattle. And then the Lord sent a sixth plague, which caused boils to break out on the skin of the Egyptians, as well as on their livestock. And this was a judgment against the Egyptian gods of health and healing, which included Sekhmet, Serket, and Heka. And the boils, well, of course, they brought great pain and suffering to every Egyptian, including their magicians, who were unable to convince their idols to heal them of these boils. Well, then, the seventh plague brought huge hailstones, which were mixed with fire and lightning. And as a result, the hailstorm destroyed a great deal of their crops, as well as their fruit-bearing trees. And in this way, God was continuing to demonstrate his authority over their Egyptian idols. And in this time, he was showing his authority over Osiris, who is the god of crops, as well as the storm god, whose name was Set. Afterwards, the Lord then continued to wipe out their economy with the eighth plague, which then filled the land with locusts. And the crops that had remained after the last plague, well, those crops were then destroyed by those swarms of locusts. And in this way, the Lord continued to demonstrate his authority over all of the Egyptian gods that they worshipped. And then the Lord sent the ninth plague by causing darkness to cover over all the land. And the plague was the Lord's way of revealing his authority over the Egyptian sun god Ra. He revealed his power over Ra by covering the land of Egypt with this supernatural darkness, which lasted for 3 days. Then the tenth and final plague. Well, this plague was aimed at the firstborn males of those who were in the land of Egypt. And this was not only a judgment against the Egyptian goddess Isis, who was believed to be the protector of children, but this tenth plague was also the Lord's way of punishing Pharaoh, because I'll remind you, Pharaoh actually called for the murder of all the firstborn sons of Israel several years before. It's also important to note that the Lord provided his people with a way to escape the punishment of that tenth plague. He gave them a way to escape that tenth plague by offering a substitutionary sacrifice for their firstborn sons. And the substitutionary sacrifice, well, this was an unblemished lamb. Now, we're going to consider more detail about this unblemished lamb when we get to our second point. But for now, I just want to point out that the Lord was creating a loophole, and the loophole was the sacrificial lamb. And this loophole was designed to provide them with an escape from the angel of death. You see, there was going to be an angel of death who would pass through the land, taking the lives of all the firstborn, except this angel of death would pass over the homes of those who had placed their faith in the salvation of the Lord, and that faith was demonstrated through the sacrificial lamb. In this way, then, we can see how the 10 plagues of Egypt, they actually culminated in that very first Passover. The 10 plagues of Egypt culminated in the very first Passover. And before I get too far ahead of myself, I just want to take this moment to remind you that the Lord gave the Pharaoh multiple opportunities to repent. He gave the Pharaoh multiple opportunities to release the Hebrew slaves. But rather than repenting, rather than releasing the slaves, the Pharaoh continued to rebel against God, and he continued to harden his heart by trusting in his Egyptian idols. Therefore, the 10 plagues, they were designed to reveal the Lord's authority over the idols of Egypt. And not only that, but the 10 plagues were also a punishment. They were a punishment of the Egyptians who were living in rebellion. And not only that, but I also believe that the Lord used these plagues to get the attention of his own people while they were there in the land of Egypt. In order to prove my point, I want to consider something that the prophet Ezekiel said here in his book. It's here in the 20th chapter of Ezekiel. This is where we find the elders of Israel. They're asking the prophet of God to go and seek the Lord on their behalf. This actually took place during the days of the Babylonian captivity, not the Egyptian captivity, but much later during the Babylonian captivity. It was during those days when the elders came to the prophet Ezekiel, and they wanted Ezekiel to go before the Lord and find out why the Lord was allowing the Israelites to become the slaves of the Babylonians. And it's here in this chapter where we find the Lord reminding them about the idolatry of their forefathers, which took place in the land of Egypt. And if you would, look with me here at Ezekiel chapter 20. I want to begin reading there at verse 5. Here the Lord declares, "Say to them, thus says the Lord God, on the day when I chose Israel and raised my hand in an oath to the descendants of the house of Jacob and made myself known to them in the land of Egypt, I raised my hand in an oath to them, saying, I am the Lord your God. On that day, I raised my hand in an oath to them to bring them out of the land of Egypt into a land that I had searched out for them, flowing with milk and honey, the glory of all lands. Then I said to them, each of you throw away the abominations which are before his eyes and do not defile yourselves with the idols of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. But they rebelled against me and would not obey me. They did not all cast away their abominations, which were before their eyes, nor did they forsake the idols of Egypt. Then I said, I will pour out my fury on them and fulfill my anger against them in the midst of the land of Egypt. But I acted for my name's sake, that it should not be profaned before the Gentiles among whom they were, in whose sight I had made myself known to them to bring them out of the land of Egypt. Therefore, I made them go out of the land of Egypt and brought them into the wilderness, and I gave them my statutes and showed them my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them." Now, here in these verses, we find the Lord, he's actually presenting us with the backstory, which actually culminated in the very first Passover. And according to the Lord, the children of Israel who were dwelling there in the land of Egypt, they began to rebel against the Lord by worshiping the false gods of the Egyptians. They were taking Egyptian idols into their homes, and they were serving and worshiping those false gods. And it's for this reason that the Lord allowed them to become the slaves of the Pharaoh. And it was in that state of slavery when the Israelites finally cried out to the Lord so that they might be set free from their bondage. In response to their prayers, well, the Lord raised up Moses to provide the people with freedom, and this was put into effect with the 10 plagues. And with all of this in mind, it's also important for us to remember that the 10th plague, which culminated with the Passover lamb, it was actually the catalyst that the Lord used to convince the Pharaoh that it was in fact time to release the people of God. And while it's true that the Lord used that plague, which was connected to the Passover, in order to free his people from their Egyptian captivity, it's also true that he also instructed them to then continue observing the Passover from that day forward as they entered into the land of promise, so that they might continue to understand that they needed to abstain from their idolatry. And in order to prove my point, I want to consider a warning that the Lord presented in the book of Deuteronomy. With this as the focus, if you would, let's turn in our Bibles now to Deuteronomy chapter 6. You see, it's here in the 6th chapter of Deuteronomy where we find the Lord. He's instructing the Israelites to make sure that they realize that there's only one God, and he's the only God that we ought to worship. There's not multiple gods, there's just one God. And the Lord also instructed the Israelites to understand that they were supposed to teach this truth to their children so that their children might not rebel against the Lord and begin embracing the idols of the Gentiles who were already living there in the land of promise. And it's here in this chapter where Moses presented them with a reason for this warning. And he did this by reminding them about their rebellious ways back in the land of bondage. with this as the focus. If you would look with me here at Deuteronomy chapter 6, I want to begin reading here at verse 10. Here Moses declares, "So it shall be when the Lord your God brings you into the land of which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you large and beautiful cities which you did not build, houses full of all good things which you did not fill, hewn out wells which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant. When you have eaten and are full, then beware, lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. You shall fear the Lord your God and serve him, and shall take oaths in his name. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are all around you. For the Lord your God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord your God be aroused against you and destroy you from the face of the earth." Now, here in these verses, we find Moses. He's encouraging the Israelites to understand that the Lord was expecting them to repent of their idolatries that they had engaged in back in the land of bondage, and to continue in that repentance by putting away every idol for the rest of time. And while it's true that the Lord used the 10 plagues, which culminated in the Passover, to free them from the bondage back in Egypt, it's also true that the Lord was expecting them to continue to walk in repentance, to repent of their rebellion as they entered into the land of promise by abstaining from every form of idolatry there in that land. Now, with that being the case, I'd like to present what I believe to be a possible parallel between the Passover story and the coronavirus pandemic that we currently find ourselves in. With this as the focus, I want to consider this parallel by turning in our Bibles now to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And as you make your way to the 6th chapter of 2 Corinthians, I just want to take a moment to remind you that our Good Friday celebration corresponds to the Passover celebration of Israel. So as we celebrate Good Friday and as we celebrate the death of Jesus Christ tonight, we have to remember that this is connected to the Passover story. And the Passover, well, it was the final act of that 10th plague before the children of Israel were set free from Egypt. And much like the Israelites who were living in the land of Egypt during the time of that 10th plague, well, I believe that we too are prayerfully seeking the protection of the Lord so that this pandemic might pass over our house. Remember, the children of Israel were in their homes on the night of that 10th plague, praying for that death angel to pass over them and leave them alone. And that's what we're praying for as this pandemic continues to affect us. At the same time, though, I can't help but to wonder, is it possible that the Lord might be using this pandemic to get our attention, to also encourage every Christian that it's time to repent of our rebellious idolatries? Much like the Lord used those plagues there in the land of Egypt to encourage the Israelites to repent of their idolatries, I can't help but to wonder, is the Lord saying the same thing to us today? With this in mind, if you would look with me here at 2 Corinthians chapter 6, I want to draw your attention, beginning there at verse 14. Here Paul declares, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." Now, here in these verses, we find Paul, he's encouraging the Christians there at the church in Corinth to remember that those who want to have true communion with Christ Jesus must separate ourselves from every form of idolatry, because the temple of God should have nothing to do with idols. And Christian, we are the temple of the living God. And with that being the case, I can't help but to wonder, is the Lord now using this Passover pandemic to separate his saints from the idols that we've been serving? Is the Lord using this pandemic to get our attention so that we might take a moment to reassess our lives to find out, have we been serving idols rather than the Lord? If so, then we would all do well to repent of rebellious idolatry so that we can escape the bondage of Egypt. And just to be clear, listen, an idol is anything that we value more than the Lord. An idol is something that we find to be more important than the Lord. Like if you'd rather wake up Sunday morning and go to the park and play sports and you'd rather spend, you know, your Saturday night partying so that you can't get up early Sunday morning to go and worship and serve the Lord and whatever it is that you put in front of the Lord, whatever you think is more important than serving the Lord, that is an idol. As we consider what an idol is, we should take a moment to ask, am I serving the idols of this world? Have I allowed something or someone to take the place of prominence that the Lord ought to occupy in my life? And if so, then is it possible that the Lord just might be using this Passover pandemic to expose those who are guilty of embracing the religious rebellion of idolatry? If so, then I encourage you, let's treat this Passover pandemic as a call to come out from among our idols so that we can be separate and so that we can serve the Lord. And while this Passover pandemic might reveal a parallel of rebellion for some of us, I believe that this Passover pandemic should also present us with a parallel of redemption. And in order to explain what I mean, let's continue to consider the very first Passover that took place back in the land of Egypt. And so if you would, let's turn in our Bibles now to Exodus chapter 12. Here we find the Lord presenting the people with the Passover instructions. And as you make your way to Exodus chapter 12, I should remind you that the very first Passover took place at the time of the 10th plague. And it's with this historic context in view that I want you to turn your attention now to Exodus chapter 12. I want to begin reading there at verse 1. Here we learn that the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, "This month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you." And then he says this, he says, "Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons, according to each man's need. You shall make your count for the lamb." Now here in these verses, we find the Lord, he's actually directing the children of Israel to shelter in place as they waited for the 10th plague to be poured out there in the land of Egypt. He's saying, hey, everybody, go home. Go home. And the Israelites were instructed to stay home and prepare the Passover meal with their family as they waited for the angel of destruction to pass through the land of Egypt. In similar fashion, we too are sheltering in place as we wait to see how this pandemic will affect our world. But rather than living in fear of this pandemic, I encourage you, let's follow in the footsteps of the Israelites by focusing our attention on the Paschal Lamb. Rather than focusing on the destroying angel, they focus on the Paschal Lamb. And with this as our focus, let's look again here at Exodus chapter 12. I want to pick up our study beginning at verse 5. Here the Lord declares, "Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight, and they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. Then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire with unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat it raw nor boiled at all with water, but roasted in fire, its head with its legs and its entrails. You shall let none of it remain until morning. And what remains of it until morning you shall burn with fire. And thus you shall eat it, with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. So you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." Now as we consider these instructions, We must not fail to grasp the symbolism of this sacrifice, which would then save them from the punishment of the 10th plague. I should first point out that the word sign, which is found there in verse 13, it's translated from a Hebrew word, which in this context speaks of a signal or a beacon, which was designed to reveal the evidence of something. Therefore, those who painted the blood of the lamb on the doorframe of their house, they were simultaneously signifying their faith in the promised Messiah. That blood on the doorposts of their homes was a sign that revealed their faith in the promises of God. And it was their faith in the Lord that saved them from the destroying angels that passed through the land. In order to prove my point, I want to consider the summary that Asaph presented in one of the Psalms that he wrote. With this as the focus, if you would, let's turn in our Bibles now to Psalm chapter 78. And as you make your way to the 78th Psalm, I want to take a moment to point out that Asaph wrote this psalm in order to remind the Israelites about the way that the Lord had redeemed their forefathers from the land of bondage. And as Asaph wrote in this summary of the 10 plagues, as he wrote this summary, he was hoping to convince the children of Israel to remember the redemption of the one who set their fathers free from Egypt. And so I want to consider how Asaph puts it here in the 78th Psalm. If you would look with me, we'll begin reading at verse 41. Here Asaph declares, "Yes, again and again they tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. They did not remember his power, the day when he redeemed them from the enemy, when he worked his signs in Egypt and his wonders in the field of Zoan, turned their rivers into blood and their streams so that they could not drink. He sent swarms of flies among them, which devoured them, and frogs, which destroyed them. He also gave their crops to the caterpillar and their labor to the locust. He destroyed their vines with hail and their sycamore trees with frost. He also gave up their cattle to the hail and their flocks to the fiery lightning. He cast them on them the fierceness of his anger, wrath, indignation, and trouble by sending angels of destruction among them. He made a path for his anger. He did not spare their soul from death, but gave their life over to the plague and destroyed all the firstborn of Egypt, the first of their strength in the tents of Ham. But he made his own people go forth like sheep, and guided them in the wilderness like a flock. And he led them on safely so that they did not fear. But the sea overwhelmed their enemies, and he brought them to his holy border, this mountain which his right hand has acquired." As we consider Asaph's summary of the 10 plagues, and as we consider the way that the Israelites then sheltered in place on the night of that 10th plague, they were focused on the sacrificial lamb. And it was the sacrificial lamb and the blood of that lamb that protected them from those destroying angels who were sent to claim all the lives of the firstborn. And we must not fail to notice how Asaph refers to the way that the Lord redeemed the people from their enemies. The Lord redeemed them from their enemies. That word redeemed, which is found back in verse 42, it's translated from a Hebrew word which speaks of the ransom payment which is able to free a person from their slavery. You could free a person from their slavery by paying the ransom note. And what this means is that the blood of the Paschal Lamb was the payment by which the people were redeemed from that 10th plague. At the same time, it's also important for us to remember that the Paschal Lamb, this was actually a placeholder. It was a prophetic placeholder which was actually pointing to the promised Messiah. And in order to prove my point, I want to consider something that Peter wrote in the first chapter of his first epistle. And so let's turn in our Bibles now to 1 Peter chapter 1. Here we find the Apostle Peter. He's reminding his readers about the way that the Lord Jesus freed every believer from bondage by offering his own blood as the ransom payment which was necessary for our redemption. And in this way, the Lord Jesus has in fact become our Passover lamb. I want to consider how the Apostle puts it here in 1 Peter chapter 1. If you would, look with me there beginning at verse 17. Here Peter declares, "If you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Now, here in these verses, we find the Apostle Peter. He's helping his audience to understand that the unblemished lamb, which had been offered at every Passover celebration from the time they left Egypt until this day, that lamb was actually a symbolic placeholder, which was prophetically pointing to the sinless sacrifice of the Son of God. And much like the Hebrew slaves were set free from their enemies after they sacrificed that Passover lamb, which redeemed them, the Lord Jesus has become our Passover lamb so that every believer can be redeemed from the slavery of our sin. I like the way that Paul put it in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. It's verse 7 where he declared, "Purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you are truly unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." Christian, listen. Jesus Christ is the Passover lamb. He is the Passover lamb who was sacrificed for us. And with that being the case, we can rejoice in knowing that those who trust in Jesus, we have been redeemed. And we have been set free from the bondage of sin. Therefore, rather than living in the fear of the plague that's before us, let's simply shelter in place as we wait for this pandemic to pass over. And as we do, don't focus on the plague, but focus on the Paschal Lamb. Focus on our Passover Jesus Christ. Let's worship the Lord Jesus Christ, because Jesus has redeemed every believer with the payment of his precious blood. And so we see that this Passover pandemic, it helps us to see the parallel of rebellion by calling us to repent of our idols. And not only that, but this Passover pandemic also presents us with the parallel of redemption by reminding us that Jesus Christ is our Passover lamb, and by his blood we are redeemed. Thirdly and finally, I want to consider how this Passover pandemic, it presents us with the parallel of restoration. And with this as the focus, let's consider the way in which the first Passover resulted in the release and the restoration of God's people. And so with that, let's turn in our Bibles now to the 105th Psalm. You see, it's here in the 105th Psalm where we find the psalmist. He's proclaiming the praises of the Lord. And he's praising the Lord because the Lord set his people free. And not only did the Lord set his people free, but he also restored the wealth that they lost while they were serving as slaves there in the land of Egypt. I want to consider how the psalmist put it here in Psalm 105. If you would look with me there, beginning at verse 26. Here we read, "He sent Moses his servant and Aaron whom he had chosen. They performed his signs among them and wonders in the land of Ham. He sent darkness and made it dark, and they did not rebel against his word. He turned their waters into blood and killed their fish. Their land abounded with frogs, even in the chambers of their kings. He spoke, and there came swarms of flies and lice in all their territory. He gave them hail for rain and flaming fire in their land. He struck their vines also and their fig trees and splintered the trees of their territory. He spoke, and locusts came, young locusts without number, and ate up all the vegetation in their land and devoured the fruit of their ground. He also destroyed all the firstborn in their land, the first of all their strength. He also brought them out with silver and gold, and there was none feeble among his tribes. Egypt was glad when they departed, for the fear of them had fallen upon them." Now, here in these verses, we find the psalmist, he's reminding the Israelites about the way that their forefathers left Egypt. They didn't leave Egypt broke. They left with the restoration of riches. This was precisely the promise that the Lord prophetically presented in Genesis chapter 15. It's in Genesis 15 where we learn that the children of Israel would be afflicted as slaves for 400 years. And then the Lord promised to set them free by allowing them to flee with great possessions. That's right, the Lord promised that they would leave Egypt with great possessions. And in Exodus chapter 12, we learn that this prophecy came to pass as the Egyptians restored the wealth of the Israelites by giving them articles of silver, articles of gold, as well as a whole lot of clothing. Now, in light of this, we can see then that the Passover sacrifice of the Paschal Lamb, it not only protected the Israelites from the 10th plague, but the protection provided by the Passover sacrifice is what also convinced the Egyptians that they needed to restore the wealth that they had withheld from their Hebrew slaves for 400 years. When they saw how the Israelites escaped that 10th plague, after offering the sacrifice of the Paschal Lamb, the Egyptians were like, "We're done. We give up." And they sent the Israelites away, but not before restoring to them the riches that they deserved. And as we consider this intriguing detail, we would do well to consider the parallel between the restoration that the Israelites received after the Passover and the restoration that believers will receive in the resurrection. With this as the focus, let's turn in our Bibles now to Matthew chapter 19. And as you make your way to the 19th chapter of Matthew's gospel account, I want to take a moment to remind you that the Lord not only promised to redeem us from the slavery of sin, but he also promised to prepare a place for us so that he could then receive us to himself. And not only that, but he also assured his disciples that there's coming a day when he will restore the riches that we gave up in our dedicated service of our Savior Jesus. And according to Jesus, this restoration is going to be multiplied to those who trust in him. I want to consider how Jesus puts it here in Matthew chapter 19. If you would look with me there, beginning at verse 27, here the apostle Peter, he asks this. He says, "See, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have?" Peter's saying, "Hey, we've given up so much for you, Jesus. What are we going to get in return?" And Jesus said to them, verse 28, "Assuredly, I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel, and everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive a hundredfold and inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." Now, here in these verses, we find the Lord Jesus. He's assuring the hearts of his apostles by helping them to realize that there's coming a day when he's going to reward those who lost anything for the sake of our Savior. If we've given up something so that we can serve our Savior, the Lord is like, "Don't worry about it. I'm going to restore this to you and multiple times over." The restoration of the Lord will be multiplied unto us as we receive a hundredfold of everything we gave up as we spent our lives serving the one who gave his life for us. Not only that, but we also will receive the restoration of our life. We'll receive the restoration of our life as we dwell with the Lord forevermore in brand new bodies that we receive in the resurrection. With all this in mind, it's my hope that we would all be encouraged by this Passover parallel as we realize that those who embrace the Passover lamb, we're not only going to escape the punishment of the final plague, but we're also going to receive the restoration of all the riches that we gave up as we set out to serve our Savior. And with that being the case, I encourage every Christian, let's continue sheltering in place as we've been commanded to do. And as we wait for this pandemic to pass over, let's keep our focus on the Paschal Lamb. Let's celebrate this Passover by worshiping the Lamb of God, who not only promised to redeem those who trust in him, but he also promised to provide us with a righteous restoration, which we will receive in the resurrection. I like the way that John described this restoration that every believer will eventually enjoy. It's actually in Revelation chapter 21, where John declares, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And notice, God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said to me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." Christian, listen, there's coming a day when we will finally enter into the gates of the New Jerusalem, where old things have passed away and all things have become new. It's there in our heavenly home where we will experience everlasting freedom, freedom from every plague, freedom from every pandemic, freedom from every fear. I look forward to that day, but listen, until that day comes, we ought to be redeeming the time that we have here on earth. Let's redeem the time because the days are evil. And let's redeem the time by helping others to understand that the Lord Jesus is our Passover lamb, and he was sacrificed on our behalf so that those who trust in him can be saved from the final plague, which will result in everlasting punishment. At the same time, it's also important to remember that the Lord poured out his righteous wrath upon the Egyptians who continued to rebel. He gave them opportunity to repent time and time again, but they wouldn't. They hardened their hearts. They continued to rebel until the day when the Lord poured out his righteous wrath upon them. The Egyptians continued to harden their hearts against the Lord until the day they received the punishment that they deserved. And in light of this, let's make sure to recognize that the final plague is going to result in everlasting punishment for those who reject the Paschal Lamb. Therefore, we ought to be spending this time warning every unbeliever about the Passover parallel, which points to the everlasting punishment for those who reject the redemption of our Passover Lamb. And while it's true that Jesus is the Lamb of God who was sent to save us from our sins, it's also true that those who reject the Lamb of God will end up suffering that final plague as they are cast into the lake of fire. And so with that, let's encourage the people around us who don't yet know Jesus Christ. Let's invite them to understand who Jesus is and what he's done so that they too might escape the final plague by faith in the sacrifice of our Savior Jesus. Thankfully for us, this pandemic, it's not the end of the world today, at least. There's still time for us to reach the lost. We have today to reach the lost. Let's take advantage of this day. And if the Lord grants us tomorrow, let's take advantage of our time tomorrow. And if we have the next day, let's take advantage of every day that the Lord gives us. And let's make sure that we are leading the lost to the Lord Jesus Christ so that they too can escape the final plague. It's my hope that every Christian will allow this COVID-19 pandemic to cause us to begin to recalibrate our connection with Christ, to rethink our commitment to Christ. Have I slacked off? Have I backslidden? Am I still walking with the Lord in the way that I should? Am I still serving him in a way that is pleasing to him? Let's take this time to readjust our priorities so that we can live a life that brings glory to God. And with this as the goal, I want to reconsider the parallels between the Passover and the pandemic that we find ourselves facing today. The Passover pandemic, it helps us to see the parallel of rebellion. And much like the Israelites who were there in the land of Egypt, I believe that the Lord is allowing this pandemic to remind us that we've been called to repent of our idolatries, that we've been called to set aside every idolatry and come out from among them so that we can serve our Savior in an acceptable way. This Passover pandemic, it also presents us with the parallel of redemption. And therefore, rather than living in fear of this plague, we can rejoice in knowing that Jesus is our Paschal Lamb. He has offered himself as a substitutionary sacrifice for us so that we can be redeemed. And those who trust in Jesus Christ have been redeemed by the payment of his precious blood. And finally, this Passover pandemic presents us with the parallel of restoration. And while it's possible that this pandemic is causing us to lose a great deal of wealth, it's possible that we're losing wealth as we even spend time serving the Lord. Listen, we can rejoice in knowing that we're not going to lose anything in this world that we won't gain a hundredfold in the next. We can rejoice in knowing that there's coming a day when the Lord is going to lead us out of this world that we might call Egypt, and he's going to lead us into the new Jerusalem, where all things are new. And it's on that day when he will reward those who trust in him with everlasting riches as we receive his never-ending grace. And so with that, I encourage you on this Good Friday, let's not lose sight of what is most important. Let's take this time on Good Friday to remember what Jesus has done for us. He offered himself up as our Passover lamb so that we can escape the punishment of the final plague. That's what this celebration is about. Rejoicing in what Jesus has done for us. And so if you've been living your life in fear of this pandemic, I encourage you, get your eyes off the pandemic. Get your eyes onto the Paschal lamb. Fix your focus on Jesus Christ so that we can worship the one who gave his life for us so that we could live our life for him. Let's pray.